Peter and John here come to the tomb, and it says of John in chapter 20, verse 8, that then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. I want to just take a moment to think about the resurrection today from John's perspective. I want to look at it through his eyes and experience today, which is part of what I think is in these gospel accounts the writers are inviting us to do. To come in alongside actual witnesses of the resurrection and to look at this incredible moment, to take it in through their stories, and by doing that, to allow our own stories to be touched by it. John, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, refers to himself in his own gospel that way many times. There's multiple times where he kind of points out his own presence or experience that way. We see John in John chapter 13 describing his place at the Lord's table at the Last Supper, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and we know in that same meal from other gospel passages institutes the Lord's table in bread and wine. And there at the Last Supper, we see this disciple as one of real intimate relationship with Jesus, his head on the chest of Jesus, taking in that relationship in such a beautiful way and listening to what Jesus is saying and watching the interactions of Christ with his disciples. John would have been there in the garden. The disciples went together from that meal into the garden to be with Jesus, and was very likely alongside Peter when they failed or wrestled to really stay present, to stay awake there in the garden. But he was also there when the high priest came with literally a mob to arrest Jesus, to take him in. He would have seen Peter strike the ear of one of the mob and knock it off. He would have seen Jesus put it back on in a healing miracle. But he also would have seen Judas kiss and the betrayal. And it says that after that garden experience, when they took Jesus, that the disciples scattered, that they kind of ran for their own safety. And so John was probably amongst them. In the confusion and the craziness of it, he scatters. But then we also know that John doesn't just hide out in the scattered. John actually comes in close and is one who witnesses the trials of Jesus. He has some relationship that allows him entrance into this place where Jesus is being put on trial. And so he watches as the high priests bring a case and Pilate hears it. And John is close in there, watching, listening, taking in the mockery and the persecution, the suffering of Jesus firsthand. John is also an upfront and close witness to the crucifixion. We find in John chapter 19 that it tells us he's at the foot of the cross with some of the women who have come, one of them especially pointed out being Jesus' mother Mary. He's there to witness the crucifixion. He's there as one in mourning. He's there as one who is there to honor and wants to be present for this terrible moment. But he's also there in a place of compassion. He's there as one who's intimately in relationship with Christ, with his family, with his disciples. So John watches as Jesus dies. And right before Jesus dies, he actually hears Jesus from the cross commission John to care for his mother. John literally lived through in the physical, in the moment, what we many of us walked through on Holy Saturday in the Stations of the Cross, where we looked on images of Christ's passion and we brought ourselves in. John would have experienced that firsthand. He walked through this journey with Jesus, and then he walks, just like the rest of the disciples, into Holy Saturday, having watched Jesus laid in a tomb, taken down from a cross, laid in a tomb, the stone rolled over the tomb. John then finds himself at home. And he rests on the Sabbath day. But he rests in the reality of human grieving and mourning. He rests in that same place of someone who is in intimate relationship with the one whose life has been taken. He sits at home in wonder. What was all this about? What does life look like now? He thinks about what he's seen, the one that he's known. He grieves. And most assuredly, he prays from a very honest place, lifting up his heart and his prayers to the Father. Suddenly, in the midst of his waiting, in the midst of his wonder, in the midst of his grieving, there is a pretty frantic cry and a knock at the door. Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb and found it open. And she comes running to find Peter and John. Peter and John were becoming already and being seen already as leaders among the 12. So Mary comes to find the leader. She comes to find the ones that she thinks need to know, need to help her do something about finding what has happened. Where is he? So she comes running. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter and John then begin to run to the tomb. John outruns Peter, which I love that the writer of the gospel just throws that in there. I was faster than Peter. But when he gets to the tomb and he sees it open, he stops in front of the tomb. Peter runs right past him into the tomb in typical Peter fashion. Right into where he finds the grave clothes of Jesus laying empty. And the part of those grave clothes that would have covered his face actually meticulously folded and laid on in the tomb in a different place than the rest of the grave clothes. There's been some intentionality in what he's seeing. After Peter goes in and sees this, it says that John then follows him into the tomb. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. I want to talk today about revelation. About what it is to know, to see, but to have revealed to us the very nature, the very heart, the reality of God and what he is doing, what he's done, who he is. It says first in John chapter 20, verse 8, that when John goes in and he sees what Peter had saw, he sees these grave clothes laid there, that first thing it says is that he saw. So let's consider for a moment this run. We'll actually go back to the other picture there for a minute, John. Let's just consider here. This is a piece of art that I found by a man named Eugene Bernand. It was like 1898 this was painted. And I kind of love it. It's actually, I looked at a bunch of paintings, but I really like this one. Somebody kind of capturing this run from their homes to the tomb. And as I sit and I look at it and I reflect on it, I consider for a moment this run. Like, consider for a moment what's going on in the minds of these two men. What did these men come to the tomb expecting? By the time they get there, having run, a bit exhausted, breathing, but having also their minds racing with this incredible thing that Mary has said. The tomb is open. They've taken the Lord and we don't know where they've put him. These two men immediately begin to run for the tomb. What's going on? What are they feeling? What are they prepared for when they get there? My guess is that they are a bit worked up. My guess is they are a little bit without their wits, so to speak. After everything they've just experienced, to have someone come and say they've robbed the grave, you can only imagine what's happening in the hearts and the minds of these two men. Mary Magdalene has come to them on purpose, intentionally chosen to come and talk to them. Well, the reality of it is, I wonder how much responsibility they're feeling. Are they ready for a confrontation? Are they ready to find him? Like, this is, we have, she's come to us. There's a sense now of obligation, of expectation. We need to do something. There's probably a bit of a wonder of, really? How could that possibly be true? We saw the size of that stone, for example. They put guards out front. Like, is there some wonder? Is she crazy? Like, in her grief, has she kind of lost her wits? So there's wonder, but there's also some fear. There's probably, by the time they get there, I would imagine for me, there would be a little bit of a readiness to fight. Like, if I get there and they've taken him, it's on. Like, I've had enough. I've just watched the entire trial. I've watched the crucifixion. I've heard the false accusations. This has just been one thing after another. And now they've taken him? I think this is all musings. What were they thinking as they ran? I mean, we don't fully know. But I think one thing is pretty clear to me. They didn't expect to get there and find what they found. That as they run for the tomb, it seems that at this point, they are not expecting the resurrection. They don't know what to think, but they're certainly not there yet. Revelation of the resurrection is a process for John. He doesn't immediately come to that understanding or to that revelation. John comes to the tomb in a certain expectation and state of mind or being. There's all kinds of things happening for him. He's grieving. He's just gone through trauma. He's seen others in the midst of this loss looking to him for leadership and direction. And he's feeling that weight. He's feeling the personal loss of an intimate friend who's just watched his intimate friend die. Maybe he comes ready for a fight. Maybe he comes with a sense of responsibility. Maybe he comes afraid, upset, confused, unsure. Maybe he just comes wondering, what could this mean? We'll go to that next painting. This painting of St. Peter and St. John at Christ's tomb. Because then it says that John, having come to the tomb in this state, stops. And he begins to take in what he's seeing. Not just with his eyes, but with the full of his being, with his mind and his heart. What does he see when he gets there? Forget what he thought he'd see. Forget what he hoped he would see or not see. What does he see? He sees a tomb open. And then stooping down and looking inside and then finally going, entering in after Peter, he sees that the tomb is empty. The only person in the tomb is Peter. And then he sees, as he looks closer, grave clothes that are empty and folded neatly, intentionally sitting there. Evidence. All of these things, evidence. But evidence of what? Seems this question starts to stir in John's heart in light of what he's seen. He begins to, in light of what he's seeing, seek understanding. I see an empty tomb. I see empty grave clothes. But what evidence of what? It would have been quite a predictable human tendency for John to have interpreted what he was seeing in light of what he'd expected to see. It's amazing our ability to, in our lives, kind of come in with preconceived notions or conclusions, and no matter what we see or what the evidence is, interpret it based on what our expectations had been. It's for us in retrospect to look back, knowing Christ has risen from the dead, we would look at it and say, well, of course, he sees the evidence and realizes Jesus is risen from the dead. But the reality of it is Mary Magdalene had just been at the same tomb. Peter was standing right down in the middle of the same. But it's only said of John that he sees and believes. That there's something going on for John where he is able to look at the evidence and not come to the same conclusions that Mary Magdalene did, for example. He's come with his own humanness, his own limited understanding to that tomb, same way we would have. John Chrysostom said that if anyone had removed the body, stolen it, like Mary had thought, if anyone had removed the body, he would not have stripped it first. Nor would he have taken the trouble to remove and roll up the face cloth and put it in a place by itself. There's this understanding amongst commentators, and has been forever, that what John is describing here is this evidence that points to something. What they see, Leslie Newbian says, makes the theory of tomb raiding impossible. Tomb raiding, I guess, was like a normal thing back then. It was something they really, that's why there was guards on the tomb. I'm not fully understanding why someone would rob a tomb, but I guess it was a common practice. But what these writers are saying is the intentionality and the evidence they find, if you can stop and take it in, you begin to realize this isn't a robbed grave. Nobody robbing a grave takes the time to undress the body and then neatly fold the face cloth. Something else has gone on here. There's evidence that points towards the resurrection. But nobody could blame John for having missed it. But praise God he didn't. Notice Mary, and it would seem to some extent Peter, still haven't been able to reconcile what they've seen with what they believe. They've seen the same thing, but they're still wrestling to understand it. And we do this all the time. In our own lives and circumstances, what's happening in and around us shapes our beliefs. And sometimes it shapes them in ways the evidence doesn't even warrant. But John does something incredibly significant when he gets to the tomb. And it's what I want us to pay attention to today. John stops. In the chaos of everything that's happened and is happening in that moment, John does something really wise. He stops. And because he stops, then it says he's able. He sees and he believes. It's possible for us to see and not believe. We actually see this throughout Jesus' ministry. Many who saw him do incredible things. Even in the garden, those who crucified him saw as he healed a man's ear, just having been severed by a sword. They see evidence that this man is who he says he is. But they're blinded to the evidence by their own foregone conclusions. By their own limits, by their own pride, by their own agendas, by the circumstances of their lives and what's around them. John is able to overcome that very human tendency by stopping. So it says he saw and he believed. It's possible to see and not believe. We know that's true. And John very well could have seen and not believed. But it says different of him that he saw and believed. To believe. What does it mean he believed? It means more than just he saw the evidence and admitted it was there. It suggests that for John, there is an action taking place. We see from John 20 that it doesn't mean the absence of process or questions or even doubt. John chapter 20, verse 9, the next verse says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." So John still doesn't fully comprehend everything that's going on. His belief does not suggest that John sees the evidence and immediately gets it all. That's not what's happening here. John still has things to process, to understand, to learn. Belief doesn't somehow mean the absence of the need for that process. Secondly, belief is an active step. The word there is a verb. The Greek word pisteo, to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. Or to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. Here there's something of a surrender of John's heart happening, where he is beginning to believe into the evidence, the revelation to him here in this empty tomb. Have you ever thought, why was the tomb open? I mean, later on we find out Jesus is like walking through walls. He doesn't need the stone moved. Why are the grave clothes so neatly placed? There's no need for that on Jesus' end. This evidence, this revelation of the resurrection was for the disciples. That stone was rolled away, that tomb exposed and made open for entrance, so that John could see it, come into it, and in light of that revelation, having seen, believe. Believing is about more than seeing, though. First of all, it doesn't mean the absence of the need for process, or the absence of questions, doubt. Believing is an active step of trusting into, of believing into. It's not a passive exercise. But also, believing is about more than just seeing. Belief is not ultimately an action of the eyes and mind, but of the heart. It's about seeing rightly and then living in light of what we've seen. J.I. Packer speaks of believing as committed, trustful reliance. And this is what I think we see in John when he describes what happened for him as seeing and believing. This statement of John that he sees and believes still requires great faith. Recognize something very simple here. John has still not seen the risen Christ. The evidence still has not been that Jesus is alive. He has not yet seen him. All he's seen is an empty tomb, empty grave clothes. Faith still required in the believing, but so powerfully impacted by what he's seen. What's amazing here is John wants us to understand it's possible to see and not believe, but it's also possible to believe without having seen. Later on in the same chapter, we have the story of Thomas, who needs to see before he can believe. And God in his grace allows him to do that. But Jesus said to Thomas, John points out, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In many ways, citing his own experience, but also speaking something so beautiful into ours. For while many of us see evidence of the resurrection, few of us have had a physical encounter with Jesus. But I want you to take a moment today, as we come to a conclusion on this teach, to do what John did in your life on this Resurrection Sunday, this the second Sunday in Easter. I want to invite you to stop. Often the circumstances of our lives throw us into somewhat of a chaos. We can feel anxious, overwhelmed. We can feel the opposite of that. We can be apathetic, numb, distant. And we can, through those things, allow life to kind of take over and circumstance to run over us. And what happens if we do that then is consistently we end up drawing our conclusions based on our preconceived ideas or the state of our own beings, our own souls. And so it's important for us in Easter, in this season of resurrection, to stop, to consider the evidence. Stand at the door of the open tomb. Enter into it and see the evidence of the resurrection. Consider your own life. Where have you seen evidence of the resurrection? Where have you seen heaven touch earth? Unexplainable transformation. Reconciliation of relationship. Healings of the body, the mind, the spirit. Divine provision. As I sat this week and I considered these things myself, I ended up with quite the list, and it was pretty amazing. It brought tears to my eyes. It was an emotional experience to consider all the places and ways throughout my life where I've seen evidence of the resurrection. Many ways we come to the resurrection like Peter and John came to that empty tomb. Like in our actual lives today. Inside our marriages and our faith journeys. Our jobs, our careers, the challenges of parenting. The intricacies of friendship. We come to an empty tomb within this state, in the reality of who we are and where we're at. We come with our own perspectives, our own conclusions. We come with our wonders. We come with our fears. And my encouragement to us in this Easter season and this Resurrection Sunday is to follow John's lead here. Right here today, as we prepare our hearts even now to come to the Lord's table, stop. Ask a simple question. God, what are you doing? What is this? Where are you in it? Stop, and then in the stopping, in the contemplation, seek. And hear the promise of Scripture that the one who seeks finds. That when we stop, there's a promise of God and a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that in light of the resurrection would open our eyes to see. And when you see, continue to ask that the Holy Spirit would give to you the gift of faith. To not only see the evidence of the resurrection, but to see it rightly and to live in light of it. To let it shape, mold, inform your understanding of your circumstance, of your past, of your future, of your life right now in this day and in this moment. Consider the evidence of the resurrection. And my prayer is that as you do, your eyes would be opened, that you would have a revelation of Jesus. A revelation of the resurrection that would shape and mold your hearts and your lives.